So I get this call the other day. He says he gets to come home from the hospital. He says the doctors say they can't do anything more. They say go home, get things together. He only has a couple weeks, maybe a month. So you tell me, how am I supposed to keep my world together? How am I supposed to keep on functioning? I mean, the kids still have school, the dogs have to go to the vet, the grocery store, soccer practices. How do I keep on going when all I really want to do is just sit here and cry?
Who's been there? I know I have. It's those moments where you're broken. Can I be honest for a second? It's not what the doctors say that bugs me about brokenness. It's the fact that taking the dog to the vet gets to me at those two points. Promise got to do a study last year. It was our strategic plan, and they gave us a here's who Promise is. It showed a great demographic and all those breakdowns. And I'm not critiquing that. That's one way to look in the mirror and say, hey, here's who we are. This is our age. This is our race. This is our whatever demographic. But I think when we look in the mirror, if we're going to be truthful, if we're going to do what we talked about for the last 3 weeks and go, hey, we want to build trust, and it starts with telling the truth, we have to own some things about ourselves that might be uncomfortable. One of them is our brokenness. Who's heard a sermon on brokenness? Okay, that's what I figured. See, in most of them, they're actually riffing off the Japanese style. It's called kintsugi. This is what it looks like. That's how you write the word in Japanese. Everybody say it. Say kintsugi. Kintsugi, it means to repair with gold. It means you take that thing that's broken and you put it back together with gold. And somehow, after, it's even more beautiful than it was in the first place. Now, there's nothing wrong with this concept, and in fact, sometimes it happens that way. Sometimes the brokenness brings about something that's beautiful. I talked about a poet last week. This is the gentleman I was talking about, and he has one of his poems. It says this: I know this ex-vice lord. Vice lords are a gang. They are a very violent gang. If you don't know anything about gangs, one of the things they do is they carry flags in their back pocket, the bandanas. They mark which gang they're in so they know who they should hurt, who they should be violent against, and they know who's violent against him. And here's the story he tells. He says, I know this ex-vice lord who dropped his flag, and he picked up the pulpit. But that put a price on his head. But tortoise in the hairstyle, brave in the drought, last week he baptized the guy that took the hit out. See, that's a kintsugi story. That's a story where the brokenness was here and it ended up even more beautiful in the end. And I don't want to minimize those kind of miracles. I do want to own two things about them. Number one, they're very, very rare. Now, it's the story we tell, but it's also the rarity. Actually, it's funny because after this story, after this sermon, people are going to come up and they're going to go, oh, are you going to Uganda? Are you afraid of the violence? Because that's all we ever see on the news. That's the story we tell. In our pre-trip interviews, they said, be ready for when you get to Uganda because you're going to get an interesting question. You're going to get there and the kids are going to ask you, are you afraid in America because of all the violence? All they see on their news is this person shot, that person shot. Cops are shooting people, gangs are shooting people, everybody. The Ugandan kids are afraid to go to America because that's the story that's told on their news. Unfortunately, we tell this Kintsugi story because it's a great story to tell of the brokenness that's made beautiful. But what I love about this poem is that middle line. He says, but tortoise in the hairstyle. It's the reference to the tortoise and the hare. If you don't know the story, the hare, he runs, he thinks he's ahead, and he takes the break, but the tortoise can't even run. He plods along, and he does it day by day, and he takes his time, and he plods through it, and in the end, he wins the race. The part about Kintsugi stories that nobody tells you is they take a long time to get there. I want to look this morning at brokenness in a little bit different light. I want to learn how to pray the song that you've probably all sang hundreds of times. Before we do that, let's go ahead and we'll sing this together. Let's just join our voices in this song that we've sang before and we'll pray it together.
Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me. Take my heart and fold it, and take my mind, transform it, and take my will and conform it to yours, oh Lord. Brokenness, brokenness is what I long for. Brokenness is what I need. Brokenness, brokenness is what you want from me.
Man, that's such an odd song, because when we sing it, at least the way I've always been taught, at least the way I thought about it until I really started digging into this sermon, is when we sing brokenness, we're singing Kintsugi. We don't long for the brokenness. I mean, can we own something for a second? Brokenness, it's not fun. Brokenness hurts. And I could use hockey words to describe it better. Brokenness, it's brokenness. Nobody longs for that. We long for the Kintsugi, we long for the beautiful story, but we never long for that. And I want to differentiate, I'm not going to go into this much, but never confuse brokenness with getting fixed. See, there is a brokenness that God does, but it's not a brokenness. When I was a kid, I played soccer. I got caught in the arm with a foot, and it broke both of my bones, which made my shirt go like this. When I went to the doctor, he reset the bones. That's a fixing. I talked to another gentleman, and we were talking, because this is what guys do. We sit around and we tell these kind of stories. As soon as I said I broke a bone, he said, well, I broke four. He broke all four bones in his foot on a mission trip, which makes the story even better. And then he went 2-3 weeks without getting the bones reset, because that's what we do, we're guys. And then his wife finally told him after he got back to the States and was walking like this for about 3 weeks, she said, go to the doctor. The problem is the bones were broken and they had healed broken. And the doctor had to take the bones and reset them, but that was a different kind of breaking. See, that's not what I'm talking about here this morning. That's this setting that God does. It's essential to realize that God never breaks us. Scripture attests to that. It says, a bruised reed he will not break, a bent rod he will not bruise. God won't take the brokenness and break us. God is a healer. Sometimes that's through kintsugi. Sometimes that's how it looks. But oftentimes, there's a different story that we tell. See, the problem is when we long for kintsugi and we don't get it, far too often we go into blaming and bitterness. See, I've seen this time and time again where we try to put on the mask. We try to figure out where the brokenness come from. And can I just save you a whole lot of energy? Very rarely will you even know. Yes, sometimes brokenness is a direct result of our sin. The person that's been addicted to this substance for years and years and years is having the physiological symptoms because his body's broken down because of the addiction. Sometimes we can see direct causality like that. More often, we don't see how all the lines line up. We don't see why our kid is broken in the way they are. We don't see why I've got this sin that I just can't seem to shake. But I want to look at the brokenness. And I want to ask the question, how does God use it? In the scripture that we just read, 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says this. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. See, I don't like that. I wish I could say I did. I wish I could say I love this verse, but I don't like it. I want it to be from me. I want people to look at me and go, Henry, you got it all together. You're a great example. I want people to look at me and I want to see kintsugi. This is what God says. It's funny. The very guy that wrote this is a guy that had experienced some kintsugi. It's Paul that writes this. His name used to be Saul. He had it all together. He looked great from the outside. He studied under the school of Gamaliel, which was the highest school of the day. He had learning. He had knowledge. He also had application and position. He was righteous by all of the religious standards. He had it all together. In fact, he went and he persecuted Christians. But to keep his hands clean, he held the coats while the people he commanded threw the rocks. See, after stoning Stephen, after murdering the first martyr, that was Saul's story, that was his brokenness. And don't tell me for a second he didn't carry that around in his life. See, the scripture never attests to it, but don't tell me he didn't wake up with the nightmares. I killed people. But then he becomes Paul. Man, that's some kintsugi. That's a repair of gold. But Paul also wrote this. He said, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the power is from God and not from us. What's it look like to let God put our life back together? To try to let God take these pieces, and instead of saying, hey, they all got to be kintsugi, to say, he's just holding our life together. See, this is a different picture of brokenness, isn't it? A picture of our brokenness being held together by God. See, the picture back in Genesis, it says that God created man out of the dust. But we're in Indiana. We don't understand that. God created man out of the clay. He molded him like a pot. He formed Adam. And it says that he made Adam in the Imago Dei, the image of God. One of the ways to think about that is he left his mark on Adam, in the clay of Adam. He left his thumbprint, he left his fingerprint, because the relationship all the way back, even before sin, was one of God holding us together. And see, that relationship, that never changed. Even in our sin, even in our brokenness, that relationship was never meant to change. And my question is, what happens with your brokenness when we own that? When we say, God, unless you hold these pieces together today, I'm falling apart. It's easier for God than for me. See, because he knows how to rebuild it. You start with the bottom, and then he puts the pieces together. What's that look like? So when we let that happen, something amazing and something beautiful happens. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. See, when we go ahead and own our brokenness and stop pretending it's there and we say, God, fill me up, something amazing happens in broken jars of clay when they're filled up, when they receive that grace, that mercy, it leaks everywhere. Where is it in your life? Where is it in your life that you need to hear those words of grace again? You need to hear that it's not because you have it all together that God loves you. But that God, I mean, can we just get over that? I'm amazed how many people, maybe it's you, maybe it's a friend, how many people aren't as involved in church, aren't fulfilling their calling, aren't living out their Christian life because they go, I got to deal with this first. I just talked to somebody this week that they're like, until I can shake this addiction, I can't go back to church. Until I can deal with this thing, I can't get involved in leadership. What if the story that God's telling is going, no, be honest about that brokenness and let God's grace leak out through that. Let God wash you clean of that. What's that look like in your life? Step one, own it. Just admit it. Admit that these are the pieces that are falling apart. Step two, receive that grace. Not because you're going to try harder, not because you can pretend to have it all together. No, receive that grace because that's what Christ gives us on the cross. And don't only receive that grace, let it leak out those holes of brokenness that God alone is holding together. See, we all learn in all kinds of different ways. Sorry, I need to loop back. What's it look like? Why is confession so important? What's this look like in the real world? Right now we've talked abstract. I read the most intriguing article. It's gotten in my belly and it's haunted me. It said that dads, and this wasn't a Christian article, it said dads, when they mess up, the most healing they can bring to their kids is confession. I mean, dads, how many of us have had this? We're mad about something. We're upset about something. We don't admit that, but we come home and, yeah, your kid did the thing wrong. Yeah, the person you work with did the thing wrong, but our response is here. We fly off the handle at them. We rip their head off. What's it look like to admit that afterwards? To go, you know what? I'm broken. I'm messed up. I was wrong. What this study said is that when dads do that to their kids, the amount of healing that happens is insurmountable. That it changes the outlook that this kid has on forgiveness, on mercy, on grace, on right, on wrong. And it's not just dads and kids. This is husbands and wives. This is employers and employees, employees and employers. It's church people. If we can't do this confession thing, grace leaks out a lot less. So it starts with confessing them to God, but I know that even this morning, there's some of us that need to go confess our sins to the people we're sitting right next to. And God somehow, in the midst of that, takes all this brokenness and he sets it aside and he makes it beautiful. Grace leaking everywhere. Just meditate on that in a second.
Will your grace run out if I let you down? 'Cause all I know is how to run. It's not one thing, it's another. Caught up in words, tangled in lies. But you are a savior, and you take brokenness aside and make it beautiful, beautiful. Will you call?
The history of applause is interesting. The way it started was, at least in theater and whatnot, which is where it comes from, is there'd be these moments where they were too salient, where the vibe in the air was just too palatable. And so you'd clap to break up the silence, to not sit in that moment. What's it look like to sit in the moment? What's it look like to sit there and go, you know what, I'm so sick of confession, because if it's not one thing, it's another. And it's not fun to admit that, God, I'm broken, I need you to hold me together. It's not fun to admit that I'm bitter, and I like being bitter. It gives me a false sense of power. What's it look like to confess? Because see, when we confess, what Christ's promise is freedom. That's what forgiveness means. It means he takes that thing and he casts it away, that we don't have to carry that burden anymore. Somehow he takes our brokenness, and when the effect is broken, people breaking people, he sets that aside. And by his grace, it makes it beautiful. What's it look like to sit in that moment and to confess and admit those sins to God? Because unless we start there, we can't confess them to each other. We just put on layer after layer. And so we pause for a moment of confession. And know this, it's strictly because of Christ. Him becoming man and living a perfect life and taking our brokenness on him, that all of your sins are forgiven, that you're seen as holy and whole because of Christ. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's why we remember. We don't just hear it. We take it and eat it. That on the night when Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he gave thanks, he blessed it. And he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And then the same way, also after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he blessed it. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and drink. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." So we don't only hear about that grace, we receive it. As we receive Jesus' body and blood in, with, and under this bread and this wine, I invite the distribution team to come forward.